Well, let's take our Bible this morning and we'll turn to Matthew 6 together. Matthew 6, verse 1 is where we'll be. This is still in the middle of three chapters of straight teaching. And it's just Jesus teaching, just continually, all the way through. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching through here all the way interrupted. So Matthew 6, if you got that, let's stand together, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Pray, Lord, as we open up your scriptures and your word of truth, we pray that you would speak. As I preach, God, may you be the one that speaks. And so, God, may you be among us, may you teach us, may you help us to avoid what is written here, and help us to do the right things that are written here, that our righteousness might be the righteousness that you seek. Lord, may these things that we speak of be life patterns, not just in this one area, not just one area, little area of our life, but this be a whole life pattern as we go through this. So God, may you come, may you teach, and may you be our shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus is dealing with the matters and the motives of the heart. We've gone through a big section in chapter 5 where Jesus goes through more of the ethical or the moral commands of the Old Testament law. He picks and chooses some that were being misused, and he reforms them, so to speak. And so he brings them back to what they're intended. He goes not just for the actions that you do on the outside as a person, but he is going after what goes on the inside of you. And so when he talks about murder, he says it's not just that you don't murder, it's that you're not angry or hateful toward people. When he talks about adultery, he says it's not just the act of adultery, it's the lust behind the act. It's what goes on in your heart that counts, not just the words that you say, but the oaths. When you take oaths, but that you actually mean what you say from the inside. You are a truth-filled person. When you speak, truth comes out. And so he's doing this reformation process. You call this heart surgery. He's going in, weeding out the cancer, and bringing us back to the place of true righteousness. If you want to enter into heaven's gates, this is the very thing that must be true of you. You've got to have a reformed heart. You cannot be the same person you once were. There's got to be a chapter one of your life, and then that book has to close, and chapter two, or a new book, rather, has to open. And so that's what's getting built here. It's heart surgery. Jesus is going after true righteousness. Well, when you get to chapter 6, you notice just a little bit of a shift. This is still reforming, but he changes from going after the moral parts of the law now into more spiritual disciplines. And so if I could put it this way, righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, it's not just in ethical stuff, but it's in religious observances. And you can see this in your Bible. If you just look at chapter 6, you see, if you're like mine, you got a heading over verse 1, it says giving. If you got a heading over verse 5, it talks about the Lord's Prayer or praying. And then when you get down to verse 16, I got a heading that says fasting. So he's going to cover these three big spiritual disciplines: giving, praying, and then fasting. That's kind of a roadmap of where we're going. So there's also a little bit of a pattern that goes through this too. And we're going to cover these all probably in the next three or four messages. But you'll notice a very similar pattern and a very similar message that goes through these. Here's the pattern. Number one, Jesus gives a warning not to do an act, a spiritual act, to be seen by men. I'll just show you this to you. Look at verse 2. Don't do this to be seen, is what he's saying. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might be praised by others. Go down to verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. And then you see it again in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So there's this warning, don't do the act to be seen by others. Number two, you have a guarantee that when you do that, you have all the reward that you're going to get as a human and as a Christian. When you do your outward acts to be seen, there's this guarantee that you got all that you're going to get. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you do it to be seen by others and get their applause, you've received your reward. End of verse 5, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. End of verse 16, down there, once again, he says it, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So he gives a warning, don't do it to be seen by others. He says, if you do that, number two, you've received all you're going to get. Number three, he'll give instruction on how to do it secretly. And then number four, he gives assurance that if you do it secretly, the Father will see and he will reward you. So a little bit of a pattern that goes on in here. Well, let's get into this. Notice where Jesus starts in verse 1. He says this as a bit of a thesis statement or a theme statement for the next 18 verses. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He says this word, beware. Hold this to attention. Keep this in the front of your mind. Give your attention to this. Beware, what? That you don't live for the praise of men. That's the message here. Beware that you don't live your life for the praise of men. Why not? Because he says, you will have no reward, not some reward, not just a little bit of reward, not less reward. He says, if this is your life pattern, that you live your spiritual life for the praise of men, you have no reward whatsoever. I want to go on that term reward for a little bit. That term reward is something that comes up over and over in this passage. It's a repeated word in here because it's a motivating factor. Have you ever thought that everything, and when I say this, I mean everything that you do is for reward? Everything on this earth that you do is for a reward. Might not be eternal reward, but there's some kind of reward. You think about athletics, think about going to work, you think about preparing meal or taking a shower or even mowing the lawn. It's all for some kind of reward. Athletics, let's start there. For some reason now, twice we've had a serious sickness during the Olympics. I don't know. I think it's a blessing more than a curse. It's not like when the Olympics come around, we get sick. But it's like 3 years ago, we had the flu. And it was so bad, I think it was 3 years ago. It was so bad, we just laid there the whole time. You can't even get off the chair. And like you're just bored out of your mind. So thank you. The Olympics are on. I learned a lot about curling. I now actually kind of like to watch it when it's on every 4 years. But this year, we had that COVID just a few weeks ago and kind of couch-ridden, and once again, the Olympics were on. So you flip through there, and it's, you know, kind of boring because it's mostly track meet type stuff that you wait forever, watch them run for 10 seconds, and then wait forever. But there was a couple races that really I was like, this is impressive or sickening. I would not want to do that. One was like the ladies' marathon. I watched them run that. I'm just sitting in my mind going, what motivates a person to do that? The other one was this, I think it's called the triathlon, where they start swimming, and I think I read it was only like a mile, but it looks like 6 miles. They start swimming a mile in the water. An Olympic pool is 50 meters. And let's see, this would be the equivalent of, I don't know how many laps, a lot. I want to say it's like 15 or 30, probably like 30 laps in that pool. It's a long way. And you think, oh, good, the race is over. I didn't know what the event was. They get done swimming. Well, no, then they hop out, and then they put some shoes on their wet feet, and they hop on a bike, and they bike for 30 miles. They bike those 30 miles, and you're going, okay, whew, that's miserable. I don't know how they're still going. But then they get off, and they run. in those same shoes, I think, for another 7 miles. So, you're just watching these people kill themselves. And they're not just doing it. They're racing to the end. And there's it seems like 100 of them. There's probably 50 of them, or maybe there was 100 of them. And some of those people you look at and go, okay, you're going for the gold, silver, or bronze. That's their reward. Others, I thought, what are you doing? You knew that you weren't getting first, second, or third. You should have just stayed home. But I think what they saw as their reward was not first, second, or third, but I just competed in the Olympics, and I get to hold that for the rest of my life. Even they sought a reward. You think of other athletics, take a high schooler who does some kind of athletic event that maybe he didn't want to do. Why did he do it? Well, perhaps it was to please his parents. For some people, sports, the reward is the money. For some people, it's proving someone that I can do what you said I couldn't do, and I'm good at it. I'll show you. And they get that kind of reward. But every single person that participates in athletics is going for some kind of reward. Maybe they just want to be in shape. So you have athletics. How about going to work? Some people get up, and they will drag themselves out of bed. They will go work 40, 50, 70, 80 hours a week or more, sometimes for a job that they hate. Why do they do that? Well, one, there's a reward of a paycheck, and sometimes that's enough. Sometimes it's the reward of knowing I provided a nice life for my family, or it's the reward of not feeling the shame that I'm a real bum and downbeat and my family's starving over here. But there's a reward every time you get out of bed. Why do you shower? What's the reward? Friends. You don't lose your friends. You shower for a good reason. Everything we do for a reward, it's a characteristic God has built into us, and it's just part of being created into his image. Now, let me tell you this. If the reward is high enough, people will do about anything. There's a song that was written quite a while ago in my lifetime. It starts like this. Some of you would be able to finish this. Daddy's belt, mama's drapes, standing tall on the backyard shed, looking cool in my Superman cape. And I told the neighbor girl, hey, y'all, watch this. My fate was a broken arm, but my reward was one big kiss. And when my daddy asked me why I did it, I made him laugh out loud because I said, the chicks dig it. He felt the reward, and you know, that really is a boy's mindset. A boy will do about anything if the attention of the girls, the prestige he gets before his friends, or the laughs that he gains from anyone is worth it. He'll do some stupid stuff. I mean, he'll jump a car. People did this in high school. They jump a car over a bad intersection, their parents' van. There are boys that will do flips on a trampoline they cannot do. There's adult men that will do flips on a trampoline they cannot do because there's some kind of reward there for the laughs of people. There are men or boys who will do belly flops off the high dive just to get the laugh because there is some kind of reward at the end. Now, girls do this kind of stuff too. You're not left out. It's just not always as entertaining. There's this show called Wipeout. Anyone ever watch that? When I was little, I thought this is dumb and boring. But now that I'm older, I'm kind of like, this is kind of fun. We've watched it. And it's this show where they got a bunch of padded obstacle courses that are like 10 feet in the air and some are real close to the ground. But you run across sometimes a platform that's right next to this wall that's painted up. And then this big airbag or punching thing will just come out and knock them in the water. Just knocks them upside the shoulder or something. They got helmets on and knock them in the head. They go through all kinds of stuff, and it's pretty predictable. They know they're going to get beat up, slapped in the water, and just kind of humiliated through that. But in the end, they stand on the podium, and they get timed, and someone, at the end, why do they do it? There's a $50,000 paycheck. Would you run across a padded obstacle course, get beat and thrown into the water for $50,000? The reward is there. If it's high enough, you will do it. Now, where I'm going with this is this. God offers a reward. God has a reward. When you live for him, there's a reward. And it is a great reward. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says this. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, "If the work that anyone has built on a foundation survives, he will receive a reward." Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done, not just bad, but also the good." Galatians 6:9, it's a very good one to remember. It says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up." If you don't give up, you will reap. There is something at the end of sometimes what is a long and dark tunnel. In fact, you know this, to be a Christian actually requires you to believe that God rewards his people. That's Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You cannot come to God without believing that he rewards you. Why? Because reward is a motivating factor. You will never do anything for God if there's no reward there. You won't do anything. It's a motivating factor. You have to believe that God rewards his people. Well, what does God's reward involve? Well, there's some objective things that are just true as long as you're a believer. You got peace with God. You got an inheritance, an eternal life. You have a place in his kingdom. Objective. All believers get that. But there's some subjective stuff to it as well. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for him for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." That's a reward based on what you've done here on this earth. Part of that reward that God's going to give, the Bible actually says God is going to praise his people. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, "All things are going to be made light. Darkness will be made light. And God will give each one the praise that is due honor him, the commendation that is due to him." You get to heaven, you live well for God. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to look at you and go, "Well done. You did good." And he will praise his people. That's something I look forward to. And sometimes suffering a real miserable life, suffering a real miserable time. I don't know if you've gone through that on earth. You go through a real miserable time and you kind of get through at the end of a tunnel. Maybe you felt like, "I did a terrible job. I messed up bad. This was a big flop." And someone at the end of that tunnel, your dad or someone you respect, looks at you and goes, "You did good." Does that make it worth it? It's so worth it. The Christian life is like that as well. You might feel like you flopped the whole way through, but you kept fighting. But at the end of that, God looks at you and he goes, "You did good." He knows you know what you've done. He knows you know how much you failed and what you didn't do well. But he looks at his people, and that's part of that reward. You did good. And that is a motivating factor. There is reward in heaven from this, but there's one condition that it is set upon, and we'll get to that. From this passage, Jesus tells us that our reward is conditioned on whether we live for the praise of man or for the praise of God. Let's say that again, because this is a big theme of this passage. From this passage, Jesus says your reward in heaven is conditioned upon whether you live for the praise of God or for the praise of man. Who are you living for? You trying to get people's applause, or are you trying to get God's applause? That's what we're going to tackle today. Notice what Jesus says in verse 2. He starts by applying this to our giving. "Thus, when you give to the needy," he says, "sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." Can I start by saying this? Jesus, first of all, assumes that his people are going to give to the poor. He assumes people will give. He assumes people will pray. He assumes people will fast. It's just an assumption. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15, it's not an option to give to the poor. It's a command in the law. And in the New Testament, that carries right on through. You get the example of the early church. Remember when the church was formed, what did the people do? They sold land, they sold houses, so they could distribute to all who had a need. Paul, he would tell churches the first day on Sunday, "Set aside some money, take an offering. That way you can give to the poor people And so you have that, and Paul instructed them to do that. He would collect it and distribute it to some of the other churches. Jesus and the disciples actually had a money bag that they carried with them, and they would distribute to the poor out of that. And so it's still something we're called to do. Now, the question is not whether we should do that, but the question is how we should give to the poor. How do we give? Three words that come to mind when it comes to giving. Three words as I thought about what does the Bible say about giving? Three words the Bible says your giving should be done this way. Number one is this: generously. Your giving is to be done generously. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. 1 Timothy 6 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth, but to be generous and willing to share. A Christian ought to be generous in their giving. They secondly should be sacrificial. Sacrificial in their giving. David said this in the Old Testament, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. I'm not going to get the free stuff from the state fair and then put it in the offering plate because it cost me nothing. I will give sacrificially. You remember the widow? She had two coins. She laid them both in there. Did Jesus go like, oh, you're giving away all your life savings. You needed that to eat on. Is that what he did? No, what do you do? He said, notice that woman. She was sacrificial. We're to give generously. We're to give sacrificially. It's not about whether you have or don't have when it comes to giving. Some people say this, well, I don't have much, so I don't give much. If God gave you a whole lot more, you also wouldn't give much. Because you know what the principle is? Faithful in little, faithful in much. You're not faithful in little. You're not faithful in much. If all you do is give God your leftovers, I don't have much. Okay, well, God, here's all my leftovers. I spend all I need. And hey, I had $20 left, so here you go. You think God's honored by that? I mean, he'll take it. I heard someone say this one time. God loves a cheerful giver, but he accepts from a grouch. God's not honored when you give your leftovers. He wants you to give sacrificially. He wants you to give generously. Proverbs 11:24 says, one gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give. He keeps it tight-fisted, and he only suffers want. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, whoever sows sparingly will reap what? Sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap what? Bountifully. You want a sorry life? Be tight-fisted. It's mine. It doesn't go anywhere. I need it. Me first. You have a miserable life that way. You become like a stagnant barrel of water. Just go rotten. You want a joyous and a blessed life, give generously with what God blesses you with. Generously, sacrificially, and the third word I would give you is cheerfully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a, you know the word? Cheerful. He loves a cheerful giver. Someone who can give with joy in their heart. I'm excited to give this, not like, I guess I'll... Not someone who does that. He wants someone who lays it in there and has joy within their heart. He loves people. God calls us to be generous, sacrificial, and cheerful. There's one more principle, though, that must be true of your giving, and that's the one we find in this passage. When you give, here it is, it must not be for show. When you give, it must not be for show. Notice verse 2. Jesus says, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. A hypocrite was just an actor on a stage. When you give, don't be the actor on the stage. Just going for the attention. Don't sound the trumpet is what he says. It's a metaphorical thing. As far as I see, there's no historical evidence that they'd actually blow a horn then lay a coin in like, everyone look at me. But rather, it's just a metaphor. Don't draw the attention to yourself when you give. Don't be so proud of it that you need everyone to see what you're doing. Today's equivalent, I think you put it like this, putting a check in the offering plate and then just kind of hoping someone noticed. I have illustrations, but I can't share because it would go right against what this is true of. But you know, don't be so excited and hope that other people say, hey, look at how good of a guy he, whoa, that was a big check. Lay that face, his face up. I saw that one. Don't look for the attention. Don't make big donations, maybe to some organization, whether it's a church, a camp, a school, and just seek and make sure that you get credit for it. Don't lay it in there and then hope that someone saw you do it. Don't hope that the newspaper is there and says, hey, let's do a report on this great big giver. Now, that might happen because that's just how news goes. But don't be doing that so you can get the attention of men. You know, you guys might not all be like that, but I think we can all relate to this. We all do have a little trumpet that we blow. And that little trumpet is even when we give quietly. Because sometimes maybe you've given of yourself, maybe you've given of your money, and your quiet little trumpet the whole time is hoping, okay, I'm not going to say anything to anyone, but I sure hope that someone else says something to someone. I think we've all kind of been there. Or we give a special gift, and how about this one? You give a special gift, someone who's in need, and what do? You sit back, all right, when's that thank you going to come? Still waiting on that thank you. What are you doing when you do that? You're waiting to be acknowledged. Now, I'd still teach my kid, give thank you notes. I still think it's great, give thank you notes. But when you give and you're sitting back there for that thank you, you have not given that for the Lord's sake. You've given that so you can get some congratulations for it. Some people like to be known as benefactors. You know what I mean by benefactor? Some people really like to be known for their giving. Like, I'm the supporting one. And I've heard people say this. I've worked for a couple guys that were like this. They really thought high of themselves. See that kid over there? I taught him everything he knows. See that guy over there? I really helped him get back on his feet. I'm the one that really, you know, it's employees are good at this, or employers, I should say. I'm the one that keeps all these people having food on their table. I'm the one that keeps them out of jail, and I keep them going. Some people really like to be known by that. People in the church will do that as well. Some people might think this way, that, you know, that church over there, if I pulled my money, they would fall apart in a hurry. And people will think about that in different ways. And it might not be money, it might be in service. And there are preachers who are out there who preach because they love the earthly recognition they get from it. They love to stand in front of people, and they love to get the laughs and to get the applause, and they love to move in people's lives and for everyone to shake their hand and say, oh, your sermons are so good and all this kind of stuff. People are out there like that. And there are people who help with those relief projects, you know, like the hurricanes or tornadoes come through. And they don't do it because they want to serve the Lord so much. They'll use that as a cloak. But they really do it because they want someone to acknowledge them and say, hey, look what a great person you are. Thank you so much for your wonderful, godly help and generous gifts to us. Some people will help in community projects, efforts in parks. Others will help neighbors out in tough situations just because they like the recognition. That's the reward that they like. You know the modern thing to do is? You do a good deed. You snap a picture, and what do you do with that? You put it online, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever else is there. People do that, and why do they do that? Because everyone comments and goes, oh, you're such a good person. Like, look, I got 300 likes on this thing. And you know what you're really doing when you do that? You're congratulating yourself, and through that number, you are taking away from the very service that you did. I got this friend on Facebook. It's sad, really, to watch, but you always know when he's doing something spiritual. I knew him from high school. But you honestly just know when he's doing something spiritual because every time he does, it goes straight up there for the rest of the world to see. Haven't been going to church. Now I'm back in church. And that kind of stuff. And he's just going for the applause of men. God sees the heart, but, you know, sometimes it's just so obvious. What's the problem when you live your Christian life that way? Well, Jesus just puts it very plainly. He says, when you do things for men, for their applause and for their recognition, for the, wow, you're a generous person, you're such a great guy, thank you so much for doing all that. When you do that, you know what the problem with that is? He says this in verse 2, you have your reward. You do it for the applause of men, you get the You got your reward. There is nothing more for you. And so you see in here, there's two rewards. There's praise from God. You can have that as a believer. And there is praise from men. But here's the thing. You can only have one. You can only have one. You get something from men. You get nothing from God. If you're an actor on a stage with your giving, then you have nothing. You've got your reward. You got the good job. You got the thank you note. All right, I got the thank you. You got the applause of men, the pat on the back, the you're such a nice guy. Thank you so much for helping me. And it's great if you tell other people that. But when that's what you're going for with your giving and with your service, that's it. I heard someone illustrate it like the receipt is handed to you and you get nothing else. It says paid in full. Done. Some people give and then they wait to see if, and people are grateful. I think we all could go guilty. You give and you wait to see if someone's grateful. And when they're not grateful, then what do we say? I ain't never doing that again. No thanks? All right, I ain't giving to them. They didn't appreciate it? Not giving to them. They took it for granted? I ain't giving to them. They took advantage of me? I ain't doing that again. And we do that. And what the whole thing is we were going for that reward. You know what the problem is? We didn't even get that reward. So then you got no reward. You don't get the reward from God. You didn't get the reward of thanks. And now you got no reward whatsoever. And so you can see the problem in that. But when you seek the praise of men, you receive the praise of men. When you seek the praise of God, you know what you get? The praise of God. And so what are we to do? Notice where this keeps going in verse 3. The Bible says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. And it's kind of a weird illustration. I don't know. I had a hard time kind of wrapping my mind around, but I found this to help. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What's he saying? Do it in secret. Your two hands are so close together. They always work together. They're working together when I preach. They work together when you hammer a nail in. They work together when you play the piano or when you type. They work together when you clap. They're always working together. They're very close to one another, and they can see what each other is doing. They work together when you drive, sometimes with your knee, and you're eating and texting. They work together. So for one not to know what the other one is doing, that means one of them is really operating in secret, and there's a division in your brain. This is a helpful way to understand it. The right you, so let's use your right hand. The right you is the you that does the good deed. I did it. I was good about it. I was generous with something. The left you, then, is the part of you with the good opinion about your deed. The part of you that waits for the applause. What he's saying is make that division in your brain. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Make that division. The point is that you don't quit doing public things spiritually, because you remember Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't quit being public about it. Don't just hide in secret and live your Christianity in secrecy. That's not what the calling is here. The calling is that you separate those parts in your mind. Be very public in your ministry, but make the division in your mind of what you're going for. Christian giving and service is to be marked by self-sacrifice, by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulation. Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice, self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulation. Do your giving without self-congratulations. You need no human recognition. And what benefit will you get from that? Notice the end of verse 4. It says this, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you get when you do things without trying to be seen, I couldn't think of a real illustration, but I know I've been here before. I've done some things, and I've really thought, there is nobody watching right now. What is the point? I want someone to see this. Maybe it will encourage them. Maybe it will help them. You know, you kind of play that road. And it's a deep sacrifice. You're sweating. You're suffering. you're just really giving yourself to it, and you're going, well, that was a wash because no one saw. I can go home and tell my wife about it, but, you know, I wanted this to kind of get out there or help someone or whatever you want to throw at that. But here's the thing. When you really put the sacrifice in, let's say you empty your bank account for a good cause. Everyone else just smiles at you and says good morning. They don't go, oh, man, that must have really hurt. Oh, you're going to have to work hard to make up for that. No, you just walk out of this building, everyone smiles and said, how much rain you get? God sees that. He knows what you've given. Nobody else sees it. God sees it. He knows your generosity. He knows your heart. He knows your love. God sees that, and he rewards it. Hebrews 4:13 says this, all things are naked before him. You really live your life naked before God. He sees all your sins, but he also sees all of the sacrifice that nobody else sees. Here's a good illustration. It would be mommying. A lot of people, including their own children, don't see what their moms and dads do for them. But God sees that kind of stuff, spiritually speaking, and he rewards that. And so what's the message in all of this kind of stuff? Let me just put it in 2 points. Number one, reward is very real. You can gain it, you can lose it. Number two is this, since you can only have one reward, go for the greater reward. Don't cheapen your reward. We're good at this. Do you want this in 10 years or do you want this now? I want this now. That's what, you know, it's our temptation. I want it now. And we trade just like mansions for a trinket. Ah, cool, I get to play with it now. And you know what happens with that trinket? Well, done with that. Throw it away. Next one. That happens when we seek man's applause. People are fickle. You can work and work and work. Someone asked this when I was in college, and it really struck me. They said, is it easier to please God or man? Well, in my head, I'm going, man. He said, it's God. Because people will never be pleased. God can be pleased. That stuck with me forever. People are fickle. When you go for their applause, you got it. And you know what might happen in 3 weeks from now? You do something and they hate you. Ask Jesus. It just flips so quick. People are fickle. So the message, choose the greater reward. Not the reward that comes from people, but the praise from God. How much better is it for you to not get the good job, well done? How much better is it to do a deed, get no thanks, no credit for it, get taken advantage of, taken for granted, but to do it for the Lord, and in the end get a, you did good. Well done. Choose the greater reward. Live for the praise of the Lord. Don't live for the praise of man. Well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for this scriptural passage. Just a deep theme in the book of Matthew, hypocrisy, living our spiritual lives outward, but when it comes to our own homes, when it comes to our own privacy, we're a different person. We just want the outward praise. We don't care about anything else. We think that you don't watch or you don't care about what we're like on our own or on the inside. But God, for our church, I pray that we would not be a place of hypocrisy. And Lord, all of that we do, we would seek to honor you. People benefit from it for sure when you do some giving, and they might say thanks, but Lord, they might not. But when we know we did it for you, we know that good job, well done, eternal inheritance, benefit and reward is coming. Things that we don't understand, things we can't think about. God, I look forward to that time when we discover those things. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You died on the cross. You paid for our penalty of sins for any and all who would trust in you may have eternal life and repent of their sins and turn and follow. They can have eternal life. Lord, thank you that you've made that true for us, And Lord, help us to live honorably, straightforward with our feet on both sides of the fence, on the same side of the fence, not both sides of the fence. And we honor you that way. These things we pray. Bless us as we go from here. Give us a good day, a good week. We honor you in it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen.